Open your Bibles this morning to the 9th chapter of Genesis. And if you rushed out for our unified service this morning and you forgot to bring a Bible, never fear. We have one for you. If you'll raise your hand, our ushers will bring a Bible to you. And in a few moments, those same ushers will serve you communion. We're just going to do it all today. We have been having such a good time in the book of Genesis. And I just wanted to point out a couple of resources. On the table in the lobby is a pamphlet that we passed out a couple of weeks ago from christiananswers.net. Pretty cool website. So some of those pamphlets are left in the lobby. Got a couple of emails this week saying, very interesting facts last Sunday. What were your sources? And so somebody brought in a copy of the website that I've been using. It's called Earth in Upheaval. It's a book by Emmanuel Velikovsky. You love that name? Yeah, I thought you might. Polonovskys love that name. It's not long enough, though, but hey, what can we do? But anyhow, he's a very controversial scientist. He's not a believer, but he simply believes that the Bible is historically true. And so I'll leave those up here as well. And we're going to continue this morning in Genesis. This coming Wednesday afternoon, I will preach a funeral in Riverside for a friend that I have known for about 21 years or so. 21 years ago, this gentleman was an honorary cuss. And he would be the first to admit it. And 8 years ago, he found the Lord. And spent the last 8 years of his life loving the Lord, serving the Lord. They say that his Bible literally just falls apart in your hands because he spent so much time in it. That's a challenge to me. Mine's held together pretty well. It would have been so difficult to preach his funeral 21 years ago. And I've done the funerals of Henri Cusses, and they're difficult. The funeral for a believer is a blast. It's a celebration. And Wednesday we'll talk about streets of gold. We'll talk about a worship service that never ends. We'll talk about a feast table that never ends. We'll talk about a land where there is no night. There's no sun. The light of that land is the Savior. Oh, I can't wait. I love funerals. How wonderful it is to look back at a life that was lived for the Lord. And in the end of Genesis chapter 9, we will bury Noah today. But not before his life is touched deeply by sin. And you say, oh, do we have to talk about that part? Can't we just go quickly from chapter 8 to chapter 10? No, beloved, because it's in the Word. And it's important. And our commitment at Calvary Chapel is that we preach every verse in the book. And so if you haven't caught on yet, what we're doing is Wednesday night, we're covering a lot, verse by verse by verse. On Sunday morning, I'm drawing out some highlights to share with you. And so this morning, the highlights that I want to share with you are symbols of salvation and the servitude of sin. As we look at the ark this morning, we will draw out five symbols of salvation that are quite obvious in the ark, but perhaps like me, you never really looked at it that way. And then we'll close Noah's life this morning by looking at the servitude that sin drove and brought his family into. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And so, first of all, I want to point out the first symbol of salvation here is an invitation from the Lord. The Lord said, "Come in, Noah." Now, we might be tempted to say, "Well, wait a minute. Noah deserved to go into the ark. He built it with his own hands. Did he?" Well, I think Noah, someday when we meet Noah, my friend's up there probably talking to Noah right now, but I think that when we meet Noah someday, he'll be the first to admit, "Oh yeah, I worked on the ark, but it was a miracle that God asked me to do. It was a ministry that God privileged me to do." I feel the same way about this church. This is not my church. And every now and then somebody will slip, and I don't correct them, but they'll say, "You know, at your church you did..." And I think inside, "Oh, no. It's not my church. It wasn't David Guzik's church. It is... It always has been whose?" Amen. And if I ever go insane and begin to forget that, replace me immediately. It's not my church. It wasn't Noah's Ark. You say, "Well, it's called Noah's Ark." I was noticing this week that in some of our Sunday school rooms, okay, in some of our bathrooms, we have Noah's Ark wallpaper. And I was looking at that wallpaper and I was thinking, this wallpaper was designed by Martha Stewart or somebody. No theologian designed this wallpaper because it's inaccurate. Now you know what I do all week. Beloved, Noah was in his ark by invitation. The ark of salvation and salvation itself is by invitation only. Now, would you like some good news? You're all invited. I can see the relief on your face. Where's my invitation? It's in your lap. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anyone here besides me ever feel heavy laden? That's all? Anybody here besides me ever feel overwhelmed by life? Anybody here besides me ever feel at a time in your life that you were at your wit's end? Yeah. I'm glad I'm not alone here. Yeah. Some of you just want to keep your hand up the whole service, don't you? Jesus invites you to dump all your cares at His feet. At His cross, He invites you. And so we find, firstly, that Noah was in the ark by invitation. The second symbol is that the ark was constructed by pounding nails into wood. Pounding nails into wood. In Genesis 6, in verse 14, God tells Noah, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Now, if you go down to your local nursery and you ask for a gopher wood tree, don't expect a positive response. Expect some shrugged shoulders, unless the guy is a Christian and he knows Genesis. But probably we're talking here about cypress trees. And the comparison is found in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" Pounded nails into trees. You know, Noah chopped down probably 1,000 cypress trees to save 8 people. And Jesus hung on one tree to save all mankind. Think of this. Noah pounded nails into wood for 100 years. He worked on that ark for 100 years to ride in it for 1 year. Jesus hung on a tree one Friday afternoon to win for us life everlasting. Nails pounded into wood. The Savior's pain for our good. I don't think I can ever hear a nail pounded into wood again without thinking of the cross. The third symbol is in the same verse as the last in Genesis 6:14. God told Noah, make rooms in the ark. Make rooms in the ark. And the word rooms there literally means nest. Make nest. Make rooms in the ark. You know, this scripture reminds me of one of my favorite places in scripture. And I want to invite you to turn there with me. Turn to the 14th chapter of John. The 14th chapter of John is a place where I escape when I just need to know that the Lord loves me, cares for me, and that He's coming back to rescue me from this world. And that this world is not my home, that I'm just a passing through. Sorry for my grammar, I'm quoting a song. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now guess what that word mansions is in Greek? Rooms. I know some of you are disappointed because you drive through Beverly Hills and you think, that's a nice mansion. It's a little small for me. But, someday God's going to build me a Beverly Hills mansion. Well, I hope He does. Me, I'll take a room. Amen? Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Beloved, the ark had so much room in it that there's no way that Noah could have used it all. It was 3 stories of rooms. And the cubic footage in the ark is equivalent to about 570 boxcars. Think of a train, 570 cars long. You'd need to shave after that train passed by you. Unless you're one of our ladies. That's a long train. That's a lot of square footage. How many zoo animals could you put in 570 boxcars? All of them. And you'd have hundreds of boxcars left. The ark was so big that there was probably parts of it that Noah didn't even use. And I'm sure Noah scratched his head and wondered, God, why did you have me build such a big place? I could have done with much less gopher wood. And yet the picture is, there's plenty of room. Plenty of room. Beloved, don't miss this message. Let not your heart be troubled. Our Savior, our Shepherd, our Friend, is God. He's God. Our Jesus is God. He was there at the beginning of creation. It was only 9 chapters ago. You remember this. He was there in the giving of the blueprint of the ark. Probably worked on that ark for Noah when Noah wasn't looking. And he shows us there's plenty of room. And while there were plenty of rooms in the ark, if you remember this story, there was only one door. And that brings us to our fourth symbol of salvation. The fourth symbol of salvation in the ark is that there was only one door. You know, it's funny that doesn't strike us odd. But the ark was 450 feet long. And I meant to get out here and walk off our building, and I haven't done it. But, beloved, just so you know, the ark was probably in similar size to this building. And yet there was one door. God could have put 50 doors. Or at least 2. A front door and a back door. Maybe, I don't know, 3, a side door. One door. And you know why, don't you? In John chapter 10, the shepherd's chapter, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, then Jesus said to them, "Again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." One door. Church, do you know the reason that Jesus railed on the Pharisees and on the scribes was their incessant attempt to create a second door? And there is no other door to salvation. There is no other way to the Father. They spoke of their genealogy, and their other door to heaven was their genealogy. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is God." They spoke of their rules and their writings. And Jesus said, "My words are life." There is no other door. There is no other way. Now we have modern day Pharisees. And they're alive and well, and they're preaching and teaching. They're in Simi Valley. And they talk a lot about the deeper things. Oh, if you only understood the deeper things. And they talk a lot about isms. And this kind of ism and that kind of ism. And, you know, oh, if you only understood, like I do, the deeper things. The mysterious, mystical, secret things. In fact, I can't even share them with you. Because they're so secret and spiritual that only I can understand it. And they talk about the true church. That they are the true church. And so everybody else is deceived. They think that we're deceived. Because we don't dwell on the isms. Well, you know, I admit to you, church, I'm not big on the isms. And I've studied them, but that's not what I think about all week long. I don't know how they have time. You know what I think about all week long? I think about how to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. I woke up this morning thinking about that. I think about, how do I be a faithful husband to my wife? I think about, how do I be a godly, faithful father to my children? I think about, how do I be a faithful, godly employee at work? Those are the things that I think about. And I suppose they're not very deep, but aren't those the things you think about? Whew. Good. You know, Jesus didn't talk about isms other than baptism. And we're going to handle that one today. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus teach these deep, dark, secret, mystical things that other people couldn't know? Of course not. What did he say? He said, unless you become as a little child. I love that verse. I love that. That's why I love hanging around in Sunday school. You don't know this, but I actually snuck up there last Sunday during second service. I miss it. Sue me. I love hearing the children worship. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you won't enter into the kingdom. He said, I am the bread of life. And today, in a few minutes, we're going to pass out bread to you. And we're going to thank the Lord for His sacrifice for us. Now, that may not be deep enough for somebody, but that's the gospel. He said, I am living water. And whoever drinks of this water will thirst no more. And church, I don't know about the isms, but I will tell you this. I know about living water. And I don't live thirsty for a second door. I live full of the joy of salvation. And so that's how deep it gets with Jesus. One door and no other door. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul provides clarification to the confused Corinthians. He says to them, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was the art. It was nails driven into wood with one door. And you know what's amazing? How much control did Noah have over that door? Eventually, he didn't even get to close it. The Bible tells us that God closed the door in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. And so the door, the one single door, was under the complete control of God the Father. Jesus told us, I do those things that please the Father. One more symbol was something that Noah did have control over. What was it on the ark that he had control over? You know what it was? The window. Noah controlled the window. And in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6, the flood is over now. The waters are beginning to recede. The tops of the mountains are beginning to show. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. When Noah opened the window, he let the light in and the stink out. And you know that window of the ark is such a perfect picture of our heart, isn't it? When we open our heart to the Lord, when we open our heart to the light of His Word, when we open our heart to the light of the work of His Holy Spirit, we let the light of God in and we let the stink of our old nature out. But you know what? Like Noah, we can choose to keep it closed. And like Noah, we can open and close that window even after we know the Lord. Can't we? We can. Beloved, even when circumstances are tough, keep that window open. Even when things go the opposite of how they should, keep that window open. Even when all around you are closing that window, keep it open. Don't close off the Lord. You say, well, I don't understand the circumstances that God's taking me through. Sometimes I have to admit to you, I don't either. But don't close that window. Know that God is taking you on a journey. Keep the window open. Don't close it. You know, I find it amazing that even while surrounded by all of these amazing symbols of salvation, the invitation, the pounded nails into wood, the many rooms, the single door, the open window, that Noah's family lands on Mount Ararat, God invites them out of the ark, and they go out with a clean slate. They go out into a world that's been cleansed by the Lord, and yet they become servants of their own sin. It's an amazing story. And let's pick it up in verse number 20 of Genesis chapter 9. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Interesting that he didn't say, "Cursed be Ham," isn't it? But cursed is the family of Ham, Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Now, what exactly happened here? We're not told. And we are left to speculate. This we do know: that Noah becomes filled with wine rather than with the Lord. Compare that to Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 later. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Noah becomes filled with wine, and the result is that he shames himself. Something happened in that tent. Something awful happened in that tent. And shame was not only brought upon Noah, it was brought upon the whole family. We see that in verse 22. In some way, Ham, Noah's son, becomes involved in some kind of sexual sin. Again, we're not told exactly what it is. But boy, are we told the results. Are we not? Noah's family is touched by the sin and they're never the same. Can't get exact about what happened there. But there was a lack of respect that was shown in this situation. I can speak exactly about the results of the sin. Let me tell you three things about this kind of sin. This kind of sin always takes us out of the God-given rules designed for us. Always. In that tent, Ham stepped out of his role as a respectful son. Beloved, this kind of sin will always do that to you. The end of this will always find you out of role. Always. This kind of sin, secondly, violates the respect that God desires us to share for one another. Always. This kind of sin will always violate that respect. Always. Thirdly, this kind of sin always carries the long-term suffering that goes along with it. Always. And it would have been so wonderful not to have to deal with this morning. And yet, it's important that we remember that this kind of sin will change us. The long-term effect is that we lose the freedom of life and light in the Lord, and inevitably, we become servants to our sin. You seek after it, and then it owns you. You think of it, and it takes your mind. You enjoy it, and then it enjoys you. It becomes your master. And this is seen in the curse that Noah prophesies against Ham's descendants. The lesson? Keep that window open. We have no idea why, after everything that God took Noah through, he closed that window. And he escaped for just a short time, and he paid the price. Beloved, let the light of God's power into your heart to live righteously, to live powerfully, to live above the world. Let out the stink of our natural tendency to sin. And there's none of us here today that don't have that. None of us. Not even your pastor. Not even the children in the nursery. It's in all of us.